we're nearing the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and we come this morning to Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 to 23. Matthew 7 verses 21 to 23, where the Lord gives this warning: "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Here is a solemn warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. We thought about these words quite recently in our gospel service. But here we learn much concerning what it means to truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. One or two observations. Verse 21 is speaking of the here and now. When we read, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." This is talking to believers in the here and now, and saying it's important that you live up to your profession. But verses 22, 23 speak of that day. And we read, "Many will say to me in that day." And it's speaking of the day when we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's the astonishment at the day of judgment that any are rejected by Christ. And there are questions that we need to ask. First of all, who are these who merely say, "Lord, Lord"? What is meant by doing the will of my Father in heaven? And then, very much to the point, how final is it when the Lord says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity"? These three questions we're going to consider. First of all, who are they? Who are those who say, "Lord, Lord"? We've been reading in the previous verses about false prophets, and it's very much on the tail of our teaching about, or the Lord's teaching about, the false prophets. The instruction given is to beware of false prophets, of those that purport to be the true servants of God, but their fruits do not correspond with their profession. Well, now we continue, but this is somewhat wider. It's not just talking about the false preacher or the false teacher. This is everyone who says, "Lord, Lord." Everyone who professes that Christ is their Lord. This covers all who think they are saved, many of whom are unsaved. That's the solemn truth that we're thinking about today. First thing about them is that these are people who believe in God. They believe in God. They acknowledge his existence. They believe that there is a God in heaven. The cold facts are that so many people we meet do not say, "Lord, Lord," at all. They don't acknowledge the existence of God at all. There are many that don't fit into this category. They're not people who will be surprised on the day of judgment that Jesus rejects them. They'll be surprised that there is a God, because they do not acknowledge the existence of God at all. The Lord is warning that there are many people who will be uttering words to God, because these are people who say to him, "Lord, Lord." So we're talking about people who say prayers. We're talking about people who presumably go to church. If they don't go to church, they say prayers at home, and they say, "Lord, Lord." They come before him and they use the expression which would suggest that they have received him and acknowledge him to be their superior, their Lord, their master. But it's a warning that there will be many people who will be speaking even to God, acknowledging his lordship, but they imagine a peace that is not real. They imagine they have peace with the Lord, and it's an unfounded peace. It's a peace that they really have no claim to. They don't know the Lord, and therefore when they call Lord, Lord, and they say Lord, Lord, they don't have that relationship that they are claiming to have. Now, we meet so many people today, don't we, who have no profession. They don't profess any belief in God. They deny his very existence. But we forget that the facts concerning God are so compelling. When people are honest, when they face up to all the facts that there are many, many people who do acknowledge that God exists. As many people as you meet in the street or at work or wherever it might be who say, well, I'm not religious, I don't believe in God at all. You'll also meet many people who say, well, I know there must be a God. I know that this can't all have come into being without God. Even people who believe in the theory of evolution, which we don't acknowledge, people who believe in the theory of evolution will still say, well, but somewhere there must be a God. Nothing comes from nothing. And even if scientists have proved that we came into being millions and millions and millions of years ago, which of course they haven't proved, even though people believe that that is the case and that the world is so many millions of years old, they'll still say, but nothing comes from nothing. And there are many people that in their heart of hearts acknowledge that there is a God. And these are people, the people that we read here, who think they're right with God. It's a sad thing, it's a very serious thing, that you can divide the world into two sets of people. It's nothing to do with race or gender. It's nothing to do with popularity or riches or possessions. It's to do with, are you right with God or not right with God? And this expression is one which is not there that I know of in the scriptures, but it's a phrase which very aptly sums up what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is somebody who is right with God. A Christian is somebody who is at peace with God, whose sins have been atoned for, and who knows and acknowledges the Lord Jesus Christ genuinely as Lord. So we're talking here about people who think they're right with God. And the danger that the Lord Jesus is warning against is self-deception. The problem is not so much that of the false prophet situation. Beware of them, don't listen to them. Here the problem is us thinking that we're Christians when we're not, when we've never made our peace with God, when we've never received Christ as our Saviour. Why do people think they're right with God? Well, people think they're right with God because they're not atheists. They say, well, there are people that don't even believe in the existence of God, and we can't believe that that's right. No, I'm a Christian, I do believe in God. And the Lord Jesus said, well, you believe in God, but the devils believe in God. Even the devils believe there is a God, and they're not saved. And so people think because they're not atheists that they must be Christians. They believe Christ exists. They even believe that in the resurrection. There's so much evidence for the resurrection all around us. We see it. The evidence of history is that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. How could there be a Christian church at all if Jesus did not rise from the dead? There are people who see the value of being right with God, but sadly they've missed the way to be right with God. They've missed the narrow gate, and they've missed the narrow way, and they're still walking on the broad road that leads to destruction. There are people who think they're right with God because they go to church. There are many reasons why people do go to church. There are quite a few reasons for people in our country, in country places, for example. I know of areas where the population is quite low, but people go to church because it's the thing to do. It would look odd if you didn't turn up at church on a Sunday. And so people will go to church. My parents went to church, so I feel I should go as well. I'm keeping up the family tradition. And I think it's a good thing. It's a good thing not to always be thinking about material things, but to actually have a day or an hour in a day when I actually stop and stop thinking about money for a little while and I start thinking about God. My life is so clogged up with material things that I need to have a spiritual content to my life. These are all things that people think and imagine without ever coming to Christ. They go to church, but do they go to Christ? They believe in the church, but do they believe in Christ? They trust the church to save them. They think going to church will rescue them, but do they trust in the Saviour who died for them? And because they do church-type things, by that I mean people are helpful, they contribute to good causes, and perhaps many years ago they made a profession of faith. So many people, you know, they go back to the 60s, 70s, and they made a profession of faith because it was customary to do so. You went to meetings, and at that meeting you were asked, if you want to believe in the Lord Jesus, just put your hand up in the meeting or walk to the front. And there were many, many people who made a profession of faith, but it was only a profession, not a possession of faith. For many, not for all, but for many. Well, these are people then who do go to church. They're people who do believe in God. We're talking about those that say, Lord, Lord, but do not do the will of the Father in heaven. These are people who've not entered at the straight gate or found the narrow way. Perhaps nobody's told them. You could go to so many churches, and you could go for 20 years and never hear that you need to realize you're a sinner and you're out of favor with the Lord. Repentance is a foreign word to you. You've never clearly seen the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and its significance in your life. Nobody's really explained it. Or they can't get salvation by works out of their heads. There are people that you tell over and over and over again, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of the regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. And for all of that, people still have it ingrained in their minds, I've got to be good enough to go to heaven. I've got to achieve some sort of level of goodness and do some good works. And for all the gospel preaching and the clear exposition of the truth of the atoning work of Christ, they can't get it out of their systems, the thought that we've got to earn our way to heaven. If once the truth of that verse in Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, if once that could get through to them, why then they would truly seek the Lord. Well, we've, I hope, answered the question who these people are. The ones that the Lord says, say Lord, Lord, and yet do not the will. Well, what is it? This is our second question. What is meant by doing the will of God? It sounds as though we're contradicting ourselves, and it sounds as though the Lord might be saying, well, actions speak louder than words. It's no use saying, Lord, Lord, you've got to do a lot of good in the world in order to get to heaven. Well, that's the opposite to what he's saying. It's the opposite to the gospel. Many of those who mistakenly call Christ Lord are mistaken because they're trying to work their way to God's favour. The will of my Father in heaven begins with self-examination. That's the first thing. It means we examine ourselves. Then, having examined ourselves, we confess our urgent need, and then confess our sin to God, and then urgently ask Christ to save us, to forgive us, and to begin the new life the Christian in us, that new life that he puts in when he makes us a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. all things are become new. And then start to live for God. The lame man that was lying by the side of the road or at the pool of Bethesda, and the Lord came to him and gave him strength, but he had to get up and go. There came a time when he had to stand on his feet and go. The Lord gave him the strength to do so. And it comes to us. We can think about it. We can confess that we're not Christians. We can ask the Lord to forgive us. But it comes a time when you have to get up and go. You have to say, now I will follow the Saviour and live for God, not for self. This is the will of my Father which is in heaven. This is the work that you do. Put it another way, repent and be converted. That is the will of God. But finally, how final is this dreadful phrase, depart from me? Look again at the absolute seriousness of this warning. Verse 21 says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. Verse 22 says, many will say to me in that day, did we not do all these marvellous things? The Lord allows for a chance on the final day for sinners to actually state their case, to make their protest, which is strange, because we always say that unrepentant sinners will be speechless on that day. This is another way of putting things. Think of the wedding feast, the wedding garment which was given out at the door, and one man, the Lord says in his parable, refuses the wedding garment and goes into the wedding because he's got a lovely suit on and a fine top hat and a very expensive pair of shoes. And he says, no, I'm not wearing the wedding garment, I've got my own clothes. And he's got his excuses already. And the Lord comes and says, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And all his excuses flee. He is speechless. He has nothing to say. Romans 3:19. What things the law saith, it saith to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. We'll be speechless. We'll, with all our excuses, we'll have nothing to say if we've rejected the gospel of Christ. And that verse which I've already quoted, Ephesians 2, and verses 8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We won't be able to boast. But in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus is preempting. He's preempting what a possessor of false peace would expect to say. He would protest, look what I've done. How can you reject me from heaven? We look what I've done. We prophesied in thy name. I've spoken in your name. Jesus is saying, even those who taught, who preached, exhorted, ministers, some are never converted. They've never been born again. And still, they're in the church and they're teaching. And he says, many will come and say, we prophesied in thy name. Many will say, we've cast out devils in thy name. You know, there are lots of examples of exorcism in churches and elsewhere where there's no saving faith. It's just an exercise where devils are commanded to leave. Usually imaginary devils or demons are commanded to leave the person that is apparently exercising demonic activity. We've cast out devils in your name. The Lord is saying, you could be one who has a great history of profession, of apparently being a Christian, but did I know you? Not did you know me, but did I know you? Done many wonderful works. Many churchgoers are involved in the work of a church, and they're part of the very fabric, doing things in a church, and they turn up at their church every week, and they do many wonderful things, but they're not saved. They've never come to Christ. And what a tragedy that is. Churchgoers involved in the work but have never experienced the saving work of conviction and conversion. And these chilling words, I never knew you. We think about being a Christian as knowing Christ. Knowing Christ, it's a very good expression. You come to know the Lord when you're saved. But it's not just knowing him, he must know you. This happens when the new birth takes place and the Lord knows you. Adam knew his wife and she bore him a son, Cain. When you become a Christian, Christ knows you. He enters into your life, new life within you. Does Christ know you? He knows all about you. Does he know you? Does he know you in the sense that he will never deny you? And on that last day, he will say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father." Has he saved you? If not, verse 23, "Depart from me." It's full and final. Oh, how important it is that for us to know that we know him, and for us to exhort others. They must come to know the Lord, and they must seek him now so that the Lord might know them. Not just say, "Lord, Lord," but have Christ as Lord and Saviour. Well, we're going to come to the Lord's table now.